Before I start, for those of you that haven't been here before, I try to suggest a book that might help you in your faith in a topic. And so today, I've listed this book called Fit Bodies, Fat Minds. It's written by Os Guinness. Raise your hand if you've heard of Os Guinness. Okay. He's been writing books for more than 40 years. Books on why your faith is important, how to have integrity in your faith. I read the first one by him in the 70s. It's by Baker Publishers. And in it, the subtitle is Why Evangelicals Don't Think and What to Do About It. Os Guinness traces the retreat of the evangelical mind and the dumbing down of evangelicalism through popular culture. This book goes beyond mere analysis. It is a strong call for reformation, a call for us to start thinking, really thinking about our faith. So, if you're interested in something like that, I loan these out, by the way, for a small deposit. No, just kidding. Just kidding about the deposit part. Well, excuse me? Oh, yeah, well, no. This cover's pretty. That made an impression. I will never do that again. I'm going to be hated forever by librarians everywhere. Well, I might do it again for that particular book, but this is the final look at some of the basic pillars of our Christian belief. Our present theological position is a composite of hard-fought historical interactions over truths. It's hard for us to define exactly how much of what we got, where we got it from. And yet, if we're trying to present our faith as a quality option for people with no faith, then we should know where our practices come from and what we're doing and how much of it is actually biblical and how much of it is just a tradition. And let me say that there are many traditions there is nothing wrong with. You may have some things that are meaningful to you that you want to do. And as long as they're not anti-biblical, a tradition is fine. The goal is, though, to not set up your personal tradition as a mandate for everyone else, right? Then it becomes you're imposing your legalism on everyone else. There's one person who gets to impose, and that is God, right? And he's usually pretty gracious about it, so I suppose that we should try to be as well. During the era of the Reformation, men and women returned to the simple truths found in the Bible and exalted God and viewed him once again in his supreme place. This resulted in man taking his proper place beneath God's leadership. We have looked at some of these truths, these pillars, and tried to tie them together in logical, systematic, integrated way. We looked at four previously: faith alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, and last week we looked at Christ alone. We have reviewed the others, but this week we'll just review one phrase from last week's Christ alone. God has given the ultimate revelation of himself to us by sending Jesus Christ. Only through God's gracious self-revelation in Jesus do we come to a saving and transforming knowledge of God. Today we look at the last main pillar of the five, representing a historical struggle to get God back to where he was in our minds and lives before the tradition had buried it. And that's for the glory of God alone, or to God alone be the glory. Now, glory is an odd word in our culture. We don't see this word a lot. The word, both in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, usually refers to worthiness or reputation or honor or the qualities within. God's intrinsic qualities define his glory. He is glory. All things are from God and to God. Glory is from God and to God. We believe in an infinite personal God. He is great, but he is personal within us. He has a relationship with us. I like that lady coughing, because when I cough, then I don't feel quite so bad. So it's just fine. Don't worry about it. Only my... It's worse for me, though, because, see, mine is magnified when I cough. I need to cover it. We say we believe in an infinite personal God, and yet our greatest creation, one of man's greatest creations, temptation, has always been to add to the possible God options. From the beginning, there was one God, and He was what I call, when I'm working with kids, the big God. But we've always wanted to make more gods. Adam and Eve toyed with the idea that they themselves could be God. And it's odd to think that they toyed with that idea when they were still without sin. They had not yet fallen. Most of us in our more rational moments do not consider ourselves to be God. Our wives or husbands might make a smart remark about it one now and then if we're being a little autocratic, but overall, we accept our place. But somehow we do exalt ourselves, and we know that Satan helped to seduce them. He had already succumbed to wanting glory for himself. He wanted the glory for himself that he knew was intended to go to God. I have a book called Perilous Pursuits, The Christian's Search for Significance. We all want significance and worth, right? No one wants to be without that. When that's taken away, it's painful. But if your significance is wrapped up in what you do rather than who God is, you are missing the point. And you will never be content because you will always struggle and never will there be enough personal significance for you. Israel, throughout its history, was always susceptible to idolatry. It does not take a very much of a mind wandering to go back and think of all the times they continually tried to put something else in place of God and give God's glory to that. God had just brought them out of the land of Egypt. We remember that story, right? And He had done such great things for them and delivered them with great wealth and promised them a great nation, a great land, freedom, no more slavery. And the first thing they do is they build a golden calf and start to worship it. It seems rather peculiar. We would probably say we wouldn't do that. But throughout the nation of Israel's history, they continually tried to get one more god, Baal, or whichever one was they adopted from the nations around them. And they would worship a piece of stone or a piece of wood and pray to it and give glory to it instead of God. We are definitely prone to giving glory to other things, credit to other things, instead of a thankful heart to God. If you know your Old Testament history, you'll remember that in all of the historical travelings of Israel, it was only when they came back from the land of the captivity in Babylon that they finally shed their habit of going after false gods. They had to suffer that much before, and to this day, they have never gone back to that tradition. Doesn't mean they're committed solely to God, but they haven't gone back to that. Now, I don't want to get carried away with application, but each of us has something that we pursue rather than believing God and giving God the glory and the credit that He deserves. Many of you have maybe heard the phrases that go around, now we don't worship the Creator, we worship the creation. You've heard these kind of statements. We have God is removed from His place as the great Creator, the great Giver, and we have exalted the creation in its place. We worship the Mother Earth or whatever that is. That is not God's intent, and we will never no real contentment until we get it right. Most forms of idolatry add a very tangible form to the relationship experience God intended. So when we stop giving God glory, we put something there in its place. It's just our tendency. We add extra traditions, practices, objects, and extra authorities to our personal relationship with God. This often so confuses our spiritual vision that the simple joy of enjoying God is lost in a sea of conflicting obligations. Instead of seeing God as a loving God, God becomes angry and demanding God, and we are afraid of Him. It is our responsibility to worship the one true God alone and give Him the glory. The reason this was a critical issue in the time of the Reformation and still continues for many believers today is that at the time, what they called the theology of glory, or the study of glory, the understanding of God and glory, was wrapped up in four entities. For a sinner's salvation, the glory could be attributed, or the credit could be attributed, to four different causes. Partly, the glory went to Christ. Partly, the glory went to Mary. Partly, the glory went to the saints. And partly, the glory went to the sinner himself for his act of redeeming himself. Is it not a wonder that some people, after carefully reading the Bible, begin to question that? Is that really the message of the Bible? That I get credit for my own salvation? That dead believers from beyond some other get credit for the salvation? See, that is why the call went out back to, for the glory of God, to God alone be the glory. I help at Sohi, cross country, and often someone will say, I'm really a good person, and you're really a good person, and I don't know if they're trying to grade on a curve or how exactly they're judging that. You know, maybe they just watched, you know, Fiendish Minds or something, or whatever television show's on now. Is that a television show yet? It will be. When everyone says that something like that to me, immediately, I know there is no condemnation from God in my life because Christ has given me freedom from that. But a thankfulness for that no condemnation comes to me because I know that I am not good. Without God's work in me, there is nothing good. So glory does not go to us for salvation. Glory does not go to us for anything. Kind words are encouraging, and that's fine. I'm not saying that we don't encourage each other with kind words, but we always remember God's place in that equation and give Him the glory. The Reformers' answer to this dilemma was that the true biblical message to give God the glory needed to be brought back to the front, the forefront. Now, when I began to look at Bible verses that had different concepts of glory, both to God and from God and about God, there are a lot of verses in the Bible about God's glory. And that, once again, I struggle with that word glory because it's so meaningless to us as a culture. But if you think of it as His worthiness, the quality of His character, the goodness of His person, those are the kind of things that stand out. So I picked a few verses. And since we don't all read the same versions or have the same versions, I printed some of them out just to give you a reference. I encourage you to look up more to understand who God is, because it's in understanding who God is. We all know the verse, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom, right? And fear doesn't mean to be afraid. That's another poor translated word there. It means the knowledge of God or an awareness who God is the beginning of wisdom. Once you know who God is, you start to become a wise person. You have a foundation. So let's just read these together if we can. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their sound has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Isaiah 6:1-5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Psalms 138, 4 through 6. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. The word glory has several meanings in the New Testament too. I don't want to go into all of them, but it carries the same description, the same general description of God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. And in Romans 16:25-27, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith, to God alone be wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And one that you may all remember from your Christmas childhood, Luke 2:8-10. "Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were great afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" The glory from God is great, and the glory to God is what we need to offer back to him. We should never give God's glory, God's worthiness, to an object or a tradition. Most of us Alaskans love Alaska at times. How many of you have seen a site in Alaska that just struck you, just awed you? Okay, one of my favorite places to go, although I don't get up there because I'm old now very often, but Skyline, if you guys have been up on Skyline and you're looking out over the whole peninsula and McKinley, and it's so incredible. And we believe that God created all that. And we want to give him credit for that, don't we? I stopped at the Moose Antler gift shop out there on by camp. The owners are here today. And I was impressed. I passed that place 1,000 times and I had never stopped there. And I stopped and looked. And they had like big moose antler with the whole thing engraved, you know. And it had the artist's name on it. So when he went in the other room, I just took his tag off and put mine out there by Ted. That would be an insult to his glory to take the work that he did and to try to credit myself for it. Now, although I don't know him well, but I like him, he's probably not going to be that insulted by it. But can you think of all the people who do not give God credit for what he has done? We pick some other source to give credit for. God is long-suffering, I think, don't you? He lets us take a long time to give him the credit that he deserves. We lose focus really easy. I don't mean to sound corny here when I say this, but I will physically sometimes get down on my knees or knee, depending on how bad my back is on that day, and thank the Lord for what He's done. Specifically, I give you credit for your creation. I give you credit for the physical beauty I see. I give you credit for the wonderful people that you have let me know. And God's greatest creation of all is you guys. There's no creation better than that. And I think heaven will be kind of fun myself because the sin will be gone, don't you? And there won't be the pain anymore. Each of the pillars is like a foundation in a building. If you get the foundation wrong, you get everything wrong. Do we have any builders here? Raise your hand. A couple? Okay, I don't want to get in trouble here overextending my knowledge, but you guys all know the value of foundation on a house, right? If you build the foundation right, everything goes up okay. But let's say you build the foundation a little bit wrong, and it's 3 inches high on this end. You know, but the ground tilts a little, and you're not really sure. And it's an Alaskan house anyway, right? And you start building, and you've got your tape measure, and you've got your square. And as you build, you square everything, and you measure it, and it all seems so right. But when you step back and look at it, you sense that something's a little wrong. And as long as it's short, maybe you can a small house, you can convince yourself, I don't know what's going on over here, but apparently we've had this happen in real life or something. No. Yeah. That's totally uncool. So, anyway, you continue to build. And the more you build, the higher, the more you pile on there, the more obvious it is that something's wrong. And so you decide, well, what is wrong? So you get your tape measure out, and you measure, and all the measurements are right. And you get your square out, and all the wrong, the walls are square. The problem is you're using the wrong tool to check your construction. What do you need? You need a level or a plumb bob, right? And you would quickly find out what's wrong. For us as believers who are constructing our faith over many, many years, we are undoubtedly going to make some poor judgments, some wrong judgments. They can be corrected, but if we only use our own wisdom, we're probably not using the right tool. There are two main tools that I believe God gives us, and you could maybe add a third. The two main tools are God's Word. That is the plumb bob by which we measure and build our systematic or integrative theology. And we have the Holy Spirit, which speaks softly to our hearts and tells us where we might be erring. And then the third that I said I might add is we have our Christian brothers and sisters who, if they care for us and are wise and mature, they can help us. But they are not a substitute for the Bible, which we each have a responsibility to search to find. Excuse me. Each pillar relies on the other, the systematic construction of our beliefs. We don't want to live in a house that was not built systematically. And we do not want to create our own moral base on variable relative sociological views. Christianity life is a life of personal interaction with God. It is for the Jew, the Gentile, the male, the female, the young and the old. It doesn't matter. It's not a game of follow the leader. For too many years, Christianity had been a game of follow the leader, and the leaders weren't leading well. And finally, the people stood up and said, "This isn't what the Bible says. We need to change and get back to what the Bible says." We all need those many M-I-N-I and many M-A-N-Y reformations at various times in our lives to keep us giving glory to God in a proper way. But we tend to follow what other people do. Early on, there was a book that I suggested, The Curate's Awakening. It's the one I tore the cover off that so enraged the literary masses. And on page 145 or something like that, there's a story. And in this story, have you got that far to 145? No guilt. No. The story is there's one of the main characters is a linen draper, which is like owns a fabric store like Joann Fabrics. And he has a vision that he goes into his fabric store and people are being helped and they're getting their purchases and leaving and just like always. And then he notices that no one's paying. And he says, he's got a guide that's kind of showing him through this dream that he's having. And the guide says, he says to the guide, well, does he come back and pay later? And the guy says, well, no, in this kingdom, and he's kind of making an analogy to heaven, that no one has to pay. And he says, well, how can that be? And he says, well, when there's no greed, then there's no excess, so there's enough for everybody. And if the linen draper goes to the butcher shop, he can take what he needs. And it's just an interesting idea of heaven. But while he's in there having his dream, there's a little noise off to the side, and he looks over, and one person kind of stops moving, and everyone gathers around him and kneels down as though they're praying for him. And he starts to kneel, and the guide kind of puts his hand on his arm and doesn't let him kneel. I'm sorry. And then after they've prayed, the guy leaves the store. And so they walk out, and they say, well, what went on there? What did I just see? And the guy says, well, he was tempted for a minute to be greedy. And his fellow believers knew that, and they gathered to pray for him. And so he left, but tomorrow he will come back and be as ministered as gently as ever. And he said, well, why didn't you let me kneel? And here's the quote that I want you to remember. In this kingdom, no man kneels because another man kneels. And no man is judged because he does not kneel. You are individually responsible to God for your actions and your beliefs. He says, though, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He loves us. He makes it work for us. He gave us. He designed the perfect system to restore us from the sin. But we can vary from that. We can move away and get caught up in religious activities, things that make us feel, acts that make us feel like we're doing something for God, but we're really not connecting with Him. So each of us continually needs to be looking back and saying, you know, is my faith what it should be? Is the truth that I'm trying to share the truth that's the most critical for the person that I'm trying to help? And it's going to be vary from person to person. There is no equation. The result of the efforts of these people was to return the responsibility of the faith to the individual and their personal relationship with God. Sure, we are susceptible to social pressure, but we must fight the tendency to sacrifice our freedom in Christ for religious practices. The truths of the Reformation were, to a certain amount, discovered from researching the Bible. There is no answer for us if we don't stay true to Bible truth. We simply become another anti-religion religion. Not glorifying God, but glorifying our own humanity, our own selves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. As a group, and I want to speak for us all if I can, that we want to give you the glory and the credit for everything you have done for us from the beginning of time. You are all good and so good to us. Help us to continually see that and not lose you in the activities that we can create under the name of religion. We give you glory, we thank you, and help us to continue to do that throughout our entire life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.